Well, good morning. Well, it is a joy and it's a privilege for me to sharing with you from God's Word. It's always a joy and a delight for me to do that. Will you just pause with me as we pray before we open God's Word right now? Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And thank you for writing your plan and your purpose in a book called the Bible that's become so meaningful to all of us who believe. And I pray that right now as we look into your word, and particularly the prophet Hosea, I pray that you will teach us so much more about your love for us and what you want to do in us and through us and how you want to forgive us and change us and make us new people in Christ Jesus. Help us to understand something of that today, that we can apply and that we can live out in our daily lives. We commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you looked over the announcements a little bit earlier, you noticed that next week Pastor John is going to be teaching you from the book of 1 John. And I was thinking about how can I provide an adequate segue into that. And I'm going to turn your attention to the Old Testament book of Hosea. And according to John MacArthur, Hosea has been called the apostle of love of the Old Testament. John, the apostle of love from the Old Testament. And so I thought that was an appropriate way to sort of lead into your study next week. Because the theme of Hosea is God's loyal love for His people, both in spite of their sin and idolatry. Hosea's message contains both a national and individual condemnation, but at the same time, he portrays the unfailing love of God toward His people with a passionate emotion. And the marital life, or the marriage and the family life of Hosea and his wife Gomer, provide kind of this rich metaphor which demonstrates the depths of God's forgiving love for his people, a love that tolerates no rivals. But today, we're going to look at that story. It's one of the greatest love stories in the Bible. In some ways, the story of Hosea is very similar to millions of other stories that take place every year in places around the world, in London, in New York, in Toronto, and in Welland. It's the story of a broken vow, a broken home, a broken heart, and a broken life. But in other ways, this story is unique in that it ranks up about among the most amazing stories in the Bible. And God has chosen the sad story of this broken-hearted prophet to reveal His forgiving love and to demonstrate His grace toward all of His people. The time in which Hosea prophesied was a time much like ours. It was a time of global trade, of individual and national wealth, a time of peace and security. And there are many other similarities. You know, in our world, as the stock market goes up, our homes become filled with things, and it seems like the river of pleasure from which we drink is inexhaustible. But there's one problem with that picture. In the midst of materialism, we tend to forget God. And we think sometimes, or we can get to the point where we think, why think about heaven when we have so much on earth? In fact, we may be so satisfied with earthly pleasure that we think this is heaven. And our thoughts are occupied not with heaven, but with the plans of how we can enjoy greater and greater pleasure here on earth. And in the midst of this time of great wealth and yet spiritual poverty in Israel, God raised up this prophet, Hosea, who spoke to the people of Israel who were deceived by their riches and with their carnal security. And as I just said a few moments ago, Hosea's married life would become like a public statement or illustration of God's relationship with His people. God directed, and I'm going to kind of give you a summary of the book of Hosea and the story of it, and also allow me some liberty in terms of adding some detail that perhaps Scripture doesn't fully give to us. But God directed Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer who would not be faithful to him and to the covenant of marriage. She would bear him 3 children, 2 boys and a girl. And these children were given names that carried a message to the nation of Israel. So look at Hosea chapter 1 with me. Now, if you'd like to find Hosea, it's fairly easy if you can find Ezekiel or Daniel. Hosea follows Daniel. It's the first of what we call the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And I'm going to start reading from chapter 1 of Hosea. And this is what we find there. It says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.' Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God.' And after she had weaned this young lady, Gomer had another son. And then the Lord said, 'Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" I want to tell you this story. And in every love story, love has a beginning. And God spoke to Hosea and told him to get married. And he probably smiled like any other young man and said, "You want me to do what? And who do you want me to marry?" And God said to him, "I've picked the girl out for you. Her name is Gomer." And again, Hosea smiled because he had heard of Gomer. She was a very attractive young lady, and every young man dreamed of marrying her. But Gomer was a product of her culture. She was easygoing, and she had been raised in a home that was immersed in the immoral ways of her days. And when God told Hosea to marry Gomer, God also included this warning. God said, "Hosea, I want you to know the whole story about this young lady. You need to understand that she is going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, she will eventually become nothing more than a common street prostitute. But I want you to marry her anyway." And Hosea must have thought, "Lord, that's an awfully strange command." Sometimes it seems that God does strange things, things we don't understand until later on when we can look back on them. Author Philip Yancey once said that following God involves having a faith in Him such that you believe in advance what will only make sense in reverse. And Hosea apparently had enough faith that in spite of these odd instructions, he obeyed. And sure enough, Gomer was attracted to this shy young man. And after some time, Hosea summoned up the courage to ask her to marry him. And to his great relief, she said yes, and they were married. He hoped that his love would prevent her from returning to that life of promiscuity. But for several years, it looked as if God was wrong about her. And they were very happy. Hosea genuinely loved his wife. You can't read this little book of prophecy without seeing that. And in the beginning, Gomer and Hosea were very happy, and then they had their first child. It was a boy. And Hosea's heart was filled with thanksgiving. And then he asked God to tell him. Then God asked him to do another strange thing. He instructed him to name the boy Jezreel. Jezreel means castaway. And at this time, it was a name of shame in Israel. And Hosea obeyed God and gave his son the name God had picked out for him. For he understood that his son was to be a living illustration, a warning symbol from God to the people of Israel, that they too would be cast away if they didn't recognize the folly of their sinful way. It was after the birth of Jezreel that Hosea seemed to have noticed a change in Gomer. She became restless and unhappy, like a bird trapped in a cage. He went on preaching and encouraging the wayward nation to turn from its sin and trust God for deliverance. But Gomer seemed less and less interested in his work. In fact, she had grown to resent it. She probably even accused Hosea of thinking more about his ministry than he did about her. And she began to find other interests to occupy herself, and she spent more and more time away from home. And soon Hosea was feeling the pangs of suspicion about Gomer's unfaithfulness to him. And he lay awake at night wrestling with his fears. He preached with a heavy heart during the day, and soon his suspicions were confirmed when Gomer became pregnant again. It was a girl this time. And Hosea was convinced that the child was not his. And at God's direction, he called her Lo-Rahum, which means unpitied or unloved. Hosea's little daughter's name was to communicate to the people that God's patience was wearing thin and that God would no longer have pity on his people if they continued to live as they were living. And when this little girl was weaned, Gomer conceived again. It was another boy. And God told Hosea to call him Lo-Ami because it meant that which means not my people. For God was saying to Israel, you are not my people and I am not your God. And it symbolized Israel's alienation from God. It also exposed Gomer's sinful escapades. The child born in Hosea's house was clearly not his. And if you think it's strange that Hosea would give these children these different names, then you need to understand that that practice was very common in that time. In Hosea's culture, it was customary to teach by using symbols. And now God was teaching Israel through the prophet and his family by using them as a living object lesson to the people. That's the story of love's beginning. It also introduces love's agony. Hosea didn't have much time for his family, perhaps. Hosea the prophet realized that the nation of Israel would fall victim to the war machine called Assyria unless it repented of its sin. And so he spent his days and his nights calling the people back to God in order to avert disaster. But Gomer didn't share his passion for ministry. She pouted that Hosea seemed to care more for the people of Israel than he did for her. And so bit by bit, Gomer drifted back to the life from which he'd come. And that little family began to experience the fulfillment of the prediction that God had made when he told Hosea to marry her in the first place. What a heartbreak it must have been to this young prophet as he heard the whispers that began to circulate about his wife and about what happened when he was away speaking in various towns and cities in Israel. And things went from bad to worse, and soon the children were left uncared for while Gomer wasted all of her time running around behind her husband's back. But even while Gomer was living in adultery, Hosea refused to divorce her. And then one day, another blow came. And Hosea came home and found the Dear John letter in his mailbox. Gomer wrote, Dear Hosea, I am no longer fulfilled as a wife and mother. I'm tired of being tied down. I want to have my freedom. I'm leaving you and the kids. Don't try to find me. It's over, Hosea. Goodbye. And you can imagine the pain and the heartache that Hosea must have felt. He has to be both parents to their children. He fixes them a bit of supper and hears their childish prayers and tucks them in to bed and watches them drift off to sleep. But there's no sleep for Hosea, because even though Gomer has left his home, he's never left his heart. And Hosea's heart was broken because rejection hurts. And we don't know how long Gomer was separated from Hosea, and we don't know how many men she welcomed into her arms, but there is evidence that her life began to spiral out of control. I can imagine that she bragged whenever she saw Hosea about all the rich foods and the wine and the gifts her lovers provided her for, things that Hosea could not afford on his income. But I want to show you, not only does love have a beginning and love has agony, but Hosea's love and God's love is unrelenting. Hosea loved Gomer, and he couldn't forget her. I suspect that when Gomer left Hosea, she thought she was bettering herself. Undoubtedly, she was lured from his side by the promise of exotic food and exciting clothes and great vacations and a dynamic lifestyle. But as it sometimes happens with people who take that path in life, at first it seems to lead to the top, but it quickly has a way of turning upside down and going to the bottom. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Gomer. Eventually, Gomer gave herself over to a life as a temple prostitute. And ultimately, she was nothing but property to be bought and sold by evil men, until she fell into the hands of a man who could not provide for her the basic necessities of her life. And in all that time, Hosea watched her from a distance. And finally, when he realized that she was living with a man who could not provide for her the basic necessities of life, he went to the man and he said, "Are you the man that's living with Gomer?" And the man replied that he was. And Hosea says, "I'm her husband." And there was a bit of a tense moment, because the other man expected that there would be some type of confrontation. But Hosea says, "No, you don't understand. I love my wife. And sir," he says, "I wonder if you would do me a favor. I wonder if you would take some of my gold and some of my silver and buy for her the things that she needs." And the man stares at the prophet in disbelief, and then he sees the objects in his outstretched hand, and he says to himself, "There's no fool like this fool," and he agrees to the prophet's plan. But you and I, as we look and hear those types of description of that situation, we say to ourselves, it doesn't make sense that a man's going to give his good gold and silver to some immoral jerk who likely can't be trusted to provide for a woman who's jilted and betrayed. But that's what you find in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "Their mother has been unfaithful, and she has conceived these children in disgrace. And she said, I'm going to go after my lovers who gave me food and my water and my wool, my linen, my oil and my drink." And then in verse 9, Hosea laments, "But she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil, and I was the one who lavished on her the silver and gold." And Hosea, from a distance, catches a glimpse of this woman whom he loves with all of his heart, and he watches as this lover of hers comes home with the good things that Hosea's money has just purchased. And he watches as Gomer rises from the hut and she throws her arms around this man and thanks him profusely for these things. And there's no mention of Hosea or where the money came for to purchase these things. And as we sit here this morning, perhaps we're tempted to sit in judgment on Gomer and to think how great, ungrateful and undeserving she is. But I remind you, as I remind myself, that that's the way you and I have acted all of our lives. Because you see, it's from the hand of God that we receive life's rich mercies and blessings. Food for our table, clothes for our back, a warm place to live. And yet how easily we can thank everyone and everything else except God who provided them. We can thank our government for its supply. We can thank our families and our friends. We can thank even the strength of our own hands, everyone and everything except the God from whom all blessings flow. And you may say to me this morning, does God really love us like Hosea loved Gomer? And I say to you that everything in God's Word and everything in the world testifies that God does love us just like that. And yet we stubbornly insist on having our own way, and we run away from God in a fit of rebellion. And when we've run from Him, we think He's gone. He's out of our lives and there's no one to call us to account. And then there's this gentle tap on our shoulder, and we turn and we find that He's there, and He says, I love you, and I want you to know that after you're done all your running, I'll be waiting here for you. As someone has written, God gives to us metal in the mine. God gives to us trees in the forest. And then the miner, with the skill God gave him, goes into the earth and digs up the metal. And the woodsman, with his skill, chops down the trees. And then when the metal is mined, the blacksmith takes the metal and forms it into a spike. And when the tree is cut, the carpenter comes and forms it into a cross. And when the cross is ready, God comes, and in Jesus Christ, He stretches out His arms along the arms of that cross and allows soldiers to pound cruel nails into His hands and feet, and He dies there on the cross for you and for me. And He dies there so that we might have and know the loving forgiveness of God for our sins, that we might have a new life that's filled with love and not hate, joy instead of regrets, and that we might have a life forevermore. And this is our God, and there is none like Him. Even Hosea was paying for Gomer's keep. And even though he paid for Gomer's keep, she didn't change. In the latter part of chapter 2 and beginning at verse 14, Hosea decides he's going to take his hands off of her life. He says, she's planted the seed, let her eat the bitter fruit. She's planted the wind, she'll reap the whirlwind. And so he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert, and there in the desert speak tenderly to her. There in that desert I will give her back the vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she will sing as in the days of her youth and in the days she came up out of Egypt. The word Achor in the valley of Achor simply means the valley of trouble. And Hosea is saying, I'm going to lead her out into the wilderness, and I'm going to allow her to stumble into the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And there in that awful and dreadful place, I will open to her again the door of hope. And that's what God did with the nation of Israel. And that, my friends, is what God sometimes does with us. Sometimes when we persist in going our own way, it's almost as if God takes His hands off of our lives, and He lets us suffer and lets us feel the consequences of our ways. And we stumble into the valley of trouble, a place of broken dreams and broken hearts and broken lives. And it's often in that dreadful place that God opens to us a door of salvation, a door of hope. And we see Him, and He leads us out. At any rate, that's what happened in the life of Hosea and Gomer. Because when you turn to chapter 3, you discover that Gomer has sunk lower and lower until she fell into the hands of a man who didn't care for her at all. She was no longer as lovely as she had been before. She'd become very plain and unattractive. She was no longer suitable as a temple prostitute. She has accumulated debts along the way without any way of repaying them. And so now she's going to be sold as a slave. And word came to Hosea that Gomer was going to be sold in the local slave market. In the ancient world, slavery was an established institution. There was hardly a city that didn't have a designated time and a designated place during the year when men and women were bought and sold like animals. Secular historians say that in some of the auctions, when a woman was auctioned, she was stripped of her clothes and forced to stand before the gaze of the crowd. Can you imagine the scene? Gomer's led up front. Standing there on the edge of the crowd was Hosea. You can almost hear the whisper of the people saying, "Look, there's Hosea. He's come to see that she gets what she deserves." And the bidding begins. And some man bids 8 pieces of silver, and another bids 10. Then another says, "I'll make it 12. And then, to the amazement of everyone, they hear Hosea's voice call out, "I'll bid 15. Everyone dropped out of the bidding except one man who said, "I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley." And then Hosea shouts, "I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and half of barley." That was equal to more than a year's wages and an unbelievably high price for a slave. The other man waved his hand and said, "You can have her." And the auctioneer said, "Sold." And officially, Hosea then had his wife back. He went to her, put her clothes back on her, led her away by the hand, and took her to his home. And now that Hosea owns her, what's he going to do with her? According to the Mosaic law, he has the right to accuse her publicly of all her misdeeds and have her stoned to death. That would have restored his public image and his credibility. But he didn't do that. He could have taken her back and said, "I bought you as a slave. Now you're going to be my slave. You're going to work from sun up to sundown to repay me what you've cost me." But he doesn't punish her. Instead, Hosea tenderly approaches Gomer and wraps his arms around her and says, "Sweetheart, I know what you've done, and I love you, and I forgive you. Will you come back home? Will you be my wife? Will you be a mother to your children?" And Hosea said to Gomer, "You're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man." And what Hosea is saying is something like this: "I have bought you, and now I want you to live with me. I want you to be faithful to me. And I promise you, whether you're faithful to me or not, I will be faithful to you." And we say, how could he? How could any man do that? How could any man go before a crowd that knew him and buy back this woman who had rejected him, who had disgraced his name, who had conceived children to Hosea by other fathers, and then abandon his children? And how could he ask her to be his wife again? How could anyone do that? And the answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 3, in one of the great sentences in the Bible. The Lord said to me, "Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and she is an adulteress." Here's the point. Here's the comment. Here's the sentence. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they've turned to other gods, love her as the Lord loves. You say, what a story. What a love story. But my friends, that's how God loves unfaithful people, unfaithful nations. That's how much God loves you and me. Hosea pledged his love to his wayward wife all over again. In essence, he renewed his marital vows to her. And that was more than this poor, sinful woman could take. She had sunk to the very pit of shame and disgrace. But the love of this man melted her cold heart. And from that time on, tradition tells us that Gomer was faithful to Hosea. She became an honest, selfless, loving, faithful wife. A picture of the way Israel would one day return to God. The final picture in Hosea's book is one of beauty and glory, for it looks to the day when Israel would come back to God, her true husband, and would say in essence, "What do I want with the idols of money and entertainment and greed and adulterous living? I have seen God and I've heard Him and He has won my heart." This story, friends, is a, as I've said, is a living parable about how much God loves you and me. Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played with you all your life, that God has played with me all my life. So I want to share with you in closing something of God's unfailing love. From this prophecy of Hosea, there are two lessons I'd like to lay before you. The first is for those of you who've come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're Christ followers. And the lesson comes from chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord said, go show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another, she is an adulteress, but love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And then you get again in verse 3, you're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. And so I will live with you. And what God is saying, look, I've redeemed you. I have bought you at a great price. And now all I ask is for you to live with me and to live for me in faithfulness. And that's the one lesson that comes from this story. Listen, God doesn't love you because of what you do. God always loves you in spite of what you do. God doesn't love you because of what you are. He always loves you in spite of what you are. And when you and I understand how much He loves you, the only appropriate response is love and praise and thanksgiving and sacrifice and worship and faithfulness. You know, there's a lot of us who live under an incredible sense of guilt. Sometimes we don't feel worthy of God. We can be overcome with shame because somewhere in the past we messed up. And maybe that past was just last night. And we can't imagine that God could love us or forgive us. God wants to show us, to give us a fresh glimpse of His love through the story of Hosea. And my exhortation for you this morning is, don't spurn God's love or break His heart by wandering back into those old paths and old places that caused you to compromise and do the things that made you feel ashamed and unworthy and unloved. God says, I want to win you back. I want you to know me. I want you to realize my love is unconditional, no strings attached. And when you realize this, then you respond with love, worship, praise, and faithfulness. That's one implication from the story of Hosea. But there's a second lesson, and the lesson there is directed for those of you who may just be on the journey of discovering who Jesus is, and you may not yet have put your faith in Him. This lesson comes also from chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And you may be someone, you've pursued other gods in your life. And they aren't just made out of stone or out of wood. They aren't just set up on the top of some temple. The idols that are in our lives and the gods that are in our lives are the stuff we dream about. It's the things we think will get us ahead. It's the stuff that, if we are really honest, has our hearts. And some of you may be saying this morning from your heart, well, where is God? Where is He that I might know Him? And the answer of the book of Hosea is that God isn't lost. You are. He's pursued you up a hill called Calvary and through the tunnel of an empty tomb and down the ways of life and that has taken you and brought you here to this place this morning. And He pursues you because He loves you and He wants so much to make you His own. And if you ask me, where is God? The answer is He's right here. Right here waiting for you to respond with love to you. Waiting for you to respond with trust to His promise. Waiting for you to cast yourself with reckless abandon upon the grace of God. And waiting for you to discover in the depth of your experience what it truly means to be completely loved by God. Friends, nothing in this world amazes me as much as the love of God. That He would love people like me and save me because we took Him at His word is astonishing and amazing and life-changing. May it change your life today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and this amazing story of Hosea. What an incredible picture of the love You have for us. Father, I pray that for people here who've never entered into this love relationship with You, that perhaps today they would submit, they would yield, they would open their hearts and invite You to be their life, their salvation, their hope. Father, I pray that You would minister truly and sincerely in every heart and life here today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.